We live in a society today where it's super easy to become offended and to offend someone else. And often these offenses have serious and unintended consequences. And rarely do we just brush off an offense nowadays or give someone the benefit of the doubt or excuse somebody's lack of knowledge. Rarely do we take the initiative to go to someone who has hurt us intentionally or unintentionally and let them know in a sincere yet gentle way that they've hurt us so that reconciliation can be made, an apology can be given, and perhaps even amends may be offered and forgiveness extended. Now, this is how Scripture tells us that we should approach one another when we're offended. And Scripture tells us that if we know that we are the offender, then we need to be the ones to reach out to those whom we've hurt. And yes, there are those who try to be offensive on purpose. They don't really care about others. They don't think about the things that they say. And we need to call it out when we hear it and when we see it. But we are called to do our best to not be offensive. Though there are times that we as Christians will be offensive to the world. We'll be offensive to the world because Jesus was offensive to the world. Remember a couple of weeks ago that Jesus identified himself with Yahweh in the book of Isaiah as one who is a stumbling block, a scandalon, a rock of offense. And we heard Jesus say, "Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me." These words ring with us again today in our gospel reading. In today's reading, we see many people offended by Jesus. Jesus is back in his hometown of Nazareth after spending a lot of time in Capernaum and in other towns and villages in the area. And he goes back and preaches in the synagogue. And people hear him. They recognize right away that he teaches with wisdom and authority. They've even witnessed a few miracles, and they've heard a lot about many others. And they're astonished, but as it turns out, they're astonished not in a good way. They think that Jesus has become too high and mighty for his britches. They aren't sure that he has the right to be doing what he's doing. They watch him grow up. They know his background. They know his family, and his family was relatively ordinary. His dad was a carpenter, and I learned something when I was in Israel about Joseph as a carpenter, because houses in Israel are not made out of wood. They're either built into caves or they're built out of stones. And so the word that we use for Joseph as a carpenter is really a craftsperson. And in Galilee, where Jesus lived, the houses were mostly built out of stone. And though it's possible that Joseph built some furniture, often like we see in the movies about Jesus's life, it's more likely that Joseph's job was to be a framer, which would have involved the use of wood. But it's a way that you set it up so that the stones are put in the right place. So he actually has a lot to do with how the houses were made. It's a highly skilled job. And it's not something that should have been derogatory by any means in Jesus' time. And so the comment, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" isn't really a slight against Joseph, who seems to have been deceased by this time, but it's a slight against Jesus. Jesus, who's not taking over the family business as the eldest son, but is off doing other things. It wasn't evidence that Jesus had any formal training in the scriptures, so we know that Jesus intentionally asked good questions to the teachers of the law when he was 12 years old after the Passover feast. And it's possible that he went back the following years with his parents' blessing for more teaching, because that was common. Once you hit 13, you wanted to stay and ask some questions, you were permitted to do so. But the truth is, they weren't even offended by Jesus doing miracles or by reading the scriptures. They were offended because Jesus is claiming to be Messiah. And he did so with confidence and authority. This was someone they thought they knew. He was just one of them. And now he comes back not as someone successful, but as someone who's claiming to be their God and their Redeemer. And this did not sit well with them at all. In fact, it says they're repelled by him. That word offense is also repelled. They had too many preconceived notions as to who Jesus was and who they thought they should be to actually hear what he had to say. Even his family doesn't believe in him at this point. Now we know that Mary did some traveling with Jesus and that she did know and believe, but there were times when even she thought he was doing too much. His brothers were embarrassed by him. And it's not until after the resurrection that we know that James and Jude believed and became leaders in the church. And then there's Herod. Herod is offended by Jesus too, but in a different way. Not because he thinks he knows Jesus too well, like the people of Nazareth, but he fears Jesus. First, he fears because he thinks that Jesus might be John the Baptist come back to life. And we'll hear that story in a few weeks, but Herod knows that he unjustly executed John the Baptist, and now he's thinking, uh-oh, it might be revenge time. But like the townspeople with Jesus, Herod liked hearing John talk, but he didn't really like what John had to say. Just as the Nazarenes heard Jesus talk. They knew he had wisdom and authority, but they didn't like what he had to say. Specifically, John had spoken against Herod and confronted him with a sin. Herod seeks an audience with Jesus, but he's not granted one until Pilate sends Jesus to him to be judged. And Herod's really excited. He finally gets to see Jesus, but when Jesus refuses to perform tricks for Herod and his friends and entertain them, Herod, too, is disgusted and offended by Jesus. He has no interest in becoming a disciple, and he is completely without faith. Preconceived ideas from the townspeople of Nazareth, Jesus' own family, and Herod kept them from listening to Jesus. They all had different ideas about who Jesus was, and that blocked their ears to hearing him. How many times do preconceived ideas keep us from hearing what another person has to say? It's often that kind of thinking that leads us to be offensive and to be offended by others. Do preconceived notions about Jesus keep you from hearing him? Jesus says he doesn't do many miracles in Nazareth, nor does he do any miracles for Herod because of their unbelief. And we have seen that Jesus doesn't do miracles so that people will believe. Rather, he does miracles in response to the faith that he already sees. It might only be a little bit of faith, but he heals those who go to him and ask him to be healed, who ask for help. Because they already know that he can do something. They might not know what it is or how he's going to do it, but they know something about Jesus that if I ask, he can do something for me. So the miracles that Jesus does are attesting miracles. They reinforce and prove the faith of those who already have eyes to see and ears to hear, who have been opened by the Holy Spirit. So if we go back and think about some of those miracles from Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus heals a centurion servant, because he asks. A woman with a bleeding disorder is healed when she touches the bottom of Jesus' clothes because she knows that he can heal. Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead because Jairus goes to him and says, "Hey, can you come to my house? My daughter's dead." And one of the stories that we reviewed in confirmation class last week was a story of the four friends who lowered their friend through the roof because they wanted him to be healed by Jesus. And the story says that Jesus saw them and their faith, and he healed that man. But we also learned that his real problem was that he needed forgiveness. That was a real problem. He healed because of their faith and to show the others that he could forgive sins, but the forgiveness was the real problem. In the Easter season, we heard that Jesus didn't waste his 40 days on earth after the resurrection trying to get new converts, but rather he went to those who had already been following him, who had already been part of his life, even his family, even his brothers, even though they didn't believe, they were part of his life, and he strengthened their faith and he called them to service to spread the gospel. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we said that doubt is not the opposite of faith, that Jesus responded to those who doubted, and he makes a point of addressing Thomas after the resurrection. Thomas, who doubted that the other disciples had seen Jesus, he goes to him unintentionally to assuage his doubt. And Thomas, you remember, he didn't have to touch Jesus at that point. He just falls to his face and says, "My Lord and my God," and worships him. Thomas's faith is strengthened after that encounter. But unbelief is the opposite of faith. And not only does unbelief keep us from responding to Jesus like we heard a couple of weeks ago, but it keeps Jesus from responding to us. So I've been learning to practice believing prayer. And believing prayer isn't necessarily what we hear on TV, the name it and claim it or blab it and grab it prayer. Lord, give me $1 million and a new jet and a new car, that kind of thing. But it is praying like you really know that God has the capacity, the ability, the capability to answer your prayer, even if you don't know how he's going to answer, even if you don't know when as God is going to answer, but you know that God can meet your need. And then you wait to see how God's going to answer. Prosperity gospel says, "God, I want a brand new car." Praying in faith says, "Lord, you know that I need reliable transportation so that I can get to work. Because if I don't, I'm going to lose my job and I'm going to be more in a mess. But you promise to provide for my needs. You say that I don't have to worry about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink," praying the scripture, "because you're going to provide for that. So I trust you." And God might answer in 1,000 different ways. He might have a coworker pick you up. He might have somebody lend you a car. He might give you a brand new car. But it could be 1,000,000 different ways that God answers that prayer. You might get a different job that's closer. It could be anything. But we pray like we know that God can do something. We can pray in faith for our church. "Lord, we're $20,000 short of meeting our budget needs. We want to be good stewards of the gift that you give us. And much of what we lack is obligation. You know there are certain things that we have to pay. We don't have a choice. But we also want to be faithful to the God-sized mission to which you've called us to do, so that your kingdom might be expanded through this church into the community and the world, because you call us to do something. You have us here for a reason, and we believe that, and we know that, and we know that you can do it. So we trust you to provide for us, knowing that you're going to give us what we truly need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need to do your mission." So I had friends this week, my friends in Japan, and they are transitioning from one church planting situation to another. And they need a new house. They've got theirs on the market, and they had a deadline. So my friend Tim, we were talking early on Monday morning, and they had been looking at houses, and it's really a difficult situation to get houses in Japan. Real estate's a premium, and the owners can decide. But they had a deadline, and he said, "We really need this house we need to know today by noon. So we already put in our offer. We're waiting to hear. So, Lord, if you don't answer by noon today, then you know that we've got to call up our agent and look at some more houses, because we have to be moved by August the 10th, I think it is. And so we really need to know by noon today." And he messaged everybody on Facebook a little bit later and said, 11:40. 11:40, our real estate agent calls and said our offer went through. So, praise the Lord. But it's specific, but it's believing prayer. It's praying. And you pray what's already in Scripture, because God is going to be true to God's promises always. And so if it's there, we can pray that promise. But if we threaten Jesus with unbelief, Lord, if you don't do this, I'm never going to church again. If you don't do this, I'm never going to talk to you again. We threaten Jesus with unbelief, God with unbelief. That's dangerous. It's very dangerous. And I've seen people fall away from the Lord because God didn't answer in the way that they wanted God to answer. But Jesus died to forgive you of your sin and to give you eternal life. And if God never did anything else for you after that, that's more than enough, people. But our God does want to give us more than that, because we have a good God who longs to give us good things. We have promise after promise in the scripture where God says that God is going to meet our needs. Now, sometimes we confuse needs with wants, but when we take them to the Lord in prayer, God's going to answer us by showing us what we truly need. Because the Lord will give us the desires of our hearts. And sometimes that's a matter of revealing to us what those desires really are, what we really need. Like the man who received forgiveness first before he was healed, because that's what he really needed. So when we're struggling with doubt, we can reach out to the body of Christ to pray with us and to pray for us. A church is here to believe for you when you start to stumble. Maybe you've had one of those situations where you're simply all prayed out and you can't pray anymore. Then go to your family of faith and say, I'm really struggling here. I need you to help me. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me. And let your brothers and sisters pray for you. But don't be offended by Jesus and fall into the sin of unbelief. May we be those who are not offended by Jesus when we wrestle with things that we hear Jesus say because they're confusing to us or overwhelming to us. May we take time to get to know Jesus by digging into the scripture more deeply and by going to God in prayer. Show me, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this. I don't get this. It's frustrating to me. And the Holy Spirit will. And may we be those who practice listening to others without letting our preconceived ideas get in the way. And may we even allow them to be the voice of Jesus to us, knowing that God can use anyone to communicate truth. He used Caiaphas. Whether or not that person is ever aware of it, God can use anyone. And if we are offensive to others, may it be for nothing less than the fact that the cross of Christ is offensive and the gospel is offensive to the world, to those that don't have ears to hear. And may we be those whom the Lord preserves from causing others to stumble. May we not be those who cause others to stumble. And when we're offensive because we did the wrong thing, may we go to others and offer that apology and seek forgiveness. Let us pray. God Almighty, we thank you that you are a good God who longs to give good gifts to your children. Help us to know, Jesus, that you can do anything. Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing that you can't do. There's no need that you can't meet. Lord, help us not to be offended by you, but when we struggle to come to you in prayer, to cast all of our cares upon you. And Lord, help us not to be easily offended. And help us not to be offensive to others. If we are offensive, may it only be for the cause of Christ. Help us to confess our sins and to gently confront others when we hear things that truly are offensive. But most of all, may we be faithful to you, to hear what you have to say, and to even hear you speak through others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.